Hear God's word now as it comes to us from the second chapter of the book of the prophet Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in the ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord, for God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether God will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. For why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? This is the word of the Lord. If hearing your name used as a verb is a sign of success, then the author and consultant Marie Kondo can be confident in her achievements. Kondo's book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, has been a bestseller for nearly 6 years and is in its 55th printing in those 6 years of publication. The book has even given rise to a Netflix special. In our home, if we decide to Marie Kondo on a Saturday morning, what that means for us is that we are in for several hours of glorious organizing, discarding, and arranging. It fills my neat freak heart to overflowing. The basic premise of Marie Kondo's approach and method is this: simply decluttering the spaces in which we live can cause dramatic and permanent shifts in our mental health and perspective. If it sounds too good to be true, Kondo is prepared to offer enthusiastic testimonies from a broad array of clients and readers whose lives have been transformed by her KonMari method. I take from that decluttering is transformative. And if it is true in our homes, then perhaps it is true in our spiritual lives as well. According to Marie Kondo, the most difficult step in the process of tidying up a space is determining what can be released. One piece described Kondo's, quote, ruthless war on stuff. Such a battle requires unsentimental decision-making based on pragmatic realities. Look, you haven't used that waffle iron in 11 years. Next weekend is not likely to be the triumphant return of waffles. Anyone who has tried it knows that decluttering requires serious scrutiny of what is most important in our lives. So perhaps we should think of Lent as an invitation to Marie Kondo our souls. It will require scrutiny. It will demand priority setting. Throughout this clearing season of Lent, we are on a journey with Jesus. We began last week in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. Last Sunday, we identified that there are temptations and struggles we face. We acknowledged that there are obstructions in our lives that keep us from God and the possibility that the wilderness might be a place of transformation. And today, this Sunday, this second week in Lent, we are invited to begin clearing room for something different, for peace, for wholeness, for deeper connection with God. In other words, it's time to make some space. I've been thinking about that phrase all week long, and it occurred to me that the words themselves constitute a kind of misnomer. We don't make space. Only God creates space. We don't get to manufacture more of it. Even on this daylight savings Sunday, on a leap year, when we might be convinced that we can somehow change the nature of time, we must confess that our time, like our space, is limited. Someday there will be a date next to our date of birth, the date on which our earthly lives end. We don't get to decide when that date will come. All we can do is choose what gets to occupy the space we have been given. The story took place in one of those small country mountain churches where Wednesday after Wednesday, a handful of faithful, sturdy souls joined together for prayer meeting. Someone told me after 8:15, prayer meeting does not have a G on the end. I think it's prayer meeting. Mr. Spence was there. He was there every Wednesday evening, faithfully, steadfast in his attendance as he had been for decades. And every Wednesday night, week after week, month upon month, year on year, Mr. Spence, when it came time for prayer, would stand in his pew and he would offer the same prayer. Dear Lord, brush away the cobwebs from my life so that I might see you more clearly. One Wednesday night, after she had heard this prayer hundreds of times, week after week at prayer meeting, an elderly woman rose from farther back in the sanctuary and interrupted Mr. Spence's prayer with her own prayer. Yes, Lord, do grant our brother's request, but this time, please kill the spider. Season of Lent gives us the opportunity to clear the cobwebs from our spiritual lives, to search our souls, confess our brokenness, change our ways, open ourselves to the grace and forgiveness of God that is always available to us, to prepare for the remarkable gift of God that is already on its way. But I do wonder, even as we clear those cobwebs, whether we really want to see the spider's demise. How much are we like that man who encountered Jesus with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when he was called to disinvest himself of all that held him back, the man went away grieving. Why? Because he had so many things. So many things. This morning we hear difficult words from the prophet Joel, spoken to a people who had lost sight of God's presence in their lives. There is an intensity in Joel's words. But the prophecy is not all doom, not all destruction. In verse 12, the tone changes to pleading. Yet even now, return to me with all your heart. Even now, the prophet writes, God is waiting to be gracious. Even now, God anticipates our return with patient expectancy. Even now, we can begin again, start all over. You're likely familiar with the practice of giving something up for Lent. Chocolate is a perennial popular choice, but I'm noticing a trend toward giving up Facebook for Lent. The primary purpose of this practice of self-denial is to open us to a deeper relationship with God. And so in denying ourselves those things or those practices that create distance, we clear that space for God to fill. In the book that many of us are reading for Lent this year, A Clearing Season, Sarah Parsons suggests that we begin this week to clear one small patch of the wilderness, trusting that even this small space will be enough for God to find an opening. Parsons asks, which change would make you feel a little more open, a little more free, a little more relaxed, trusting and faithful? Of course, it's true that each of us must answer this question for ourselves, for we are all unique and our journeys are not the same. But it does occur to me that making space also involves being accountable to one another. If you have ever worked with someone else to declutter a room or a closet, or perhaps a parent or grandparent's house, you know the value of accountability. Honey, do you really need that? Will you ever wear that again? How long have you been holding on to that? For me, it is the commemorative Coke bottle, still full of soda and sealed, that celebrated Duke basketball's first national championship in 1991. I received the bottle just after the championship. I was 8 years old. I've held on to it ever since. Though I'm convinced that Sarah's insistence on it leaving our home is more rooted in Duke's opponent in that national championship game, the Kansas Jayhawks, than her distaste for the bottle itself. I'm holding out, but I'm not sure how long I'll last. As Marie Kondo has proven, the presence of another voice and a different perspective makes clearing space possible. And so we make space for God in the wilderness, not all by ourselves, but in community with one another. We join together for support, encouragement, and challenge. Imagine that some of you are already feeling resistant to this work of making space, or maybe you're ready with your understandable excuses. Not this year, I'm too busy, too much going on. After all, many of us find life so full that finding any open space is a rare occurrence. Believe me, I can relate. Time is precious. And uncommitted time is positively invaluable. But making space for renewal of the soul is not the same as adding another item to your to-do list. Care for the soul is a gift we receive, not an obligation we meet. If we don't make room to receive that gift, there will never be enough time in our crowded lives. In recent months, my own life has been full to the point of overflowing. And when you wonderful, faithful church people have asked me about that, I have a response ready. Here's what I say. Well, life is busy, but it's full of good stuff. I say those words and I smile and I hope that you won't ask me any follow-up questions. But the truth is that all that good stuff still takes up space. And perhaps like me, you've noticed the disappearing margin where spiritual practices used to be. The truth is I need to recommit. Lent comes in the nick of time. And I need you to hold me accountable, even if I don't want you to hold me accountable. A friend back in Atlanta, Terry O'Toole, knows me well. And he used to check in every once in a while. Usually he would send a text or a quick word after a meeting. He would say, "Chris, are you finding time to run?" It was a code question. Terry knows that running is a spiritual discipline for me, and when he asked me that question, it was like he saw right through me. Not a comfortable feeling. And one of the greatest gifts of my life. Accountability. The reminder that, like tidying up, making space for God is a choice. We must set our priorities and hold ourselves accountable and sometimes stretch ourselves beyond the comfortable. Joel is clear. Rend your hearts, not your clothing. No superficial change. It might break your heart. Opening ourselves to something new is difficult and painful. Anyone who has experienced transformative counseling, anyone who has had to make an excruciating, life-changing decision knows how painful it can be. When we clear space, we are left vulnerable, we are laid bare. And yet this clearing also provides a pathway to deeper healing. So maybe this Lent you want to make space for deeper and more lasting joy in your life. Yes, this will mean devoting more time to those relationships and practices that nourish your heart, that build your capacity for joy, but it also might mean limiting those interactions that drain your energy, that empty your spiritual tank. Perhaps it will mean to practice, yes, social distancing, separating yourself from those who lead you to practice judgment and hostility. We all have those people in our lives. Why do we not separate ourselves? These kinds of changes are never easy, but this is the season that begins to invite us to make space through practices of reflection and introspection. So set a time. Set a space. Take up one practice that might draw you closer to God. Put down a device, turn off a screen, and invite someone into conversation. Make a phone call, write a note, go on a walk, offer a kind word to a stranger or a forgiving word to a friend. And then watch as those practices make room for God. As you clear the clutter of what you no longer need to carry, this Lent practice the life-changing magic of tidying up your soul and welcome the blessing of open space. Amen.